You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from Pastor Chris Carr.
Well, my name is Chris Carr. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here at Southland. And no, I'm not going rogue starting to preach in t-shirts all the time. Although I would be into that if I were allowed to, but I have blessing from Pastor Stefan today because it is a camp recap message. And so this is our high school theme called Room at His Table, and I'm gonna be comfortable here. I can break a sweat, I'm fine. I have breathing room here. All right, I'm so excited to be with you. And as I mentioned, I'm going to be heading back up to Bird River tonight. We have the young adult retreat going on. And so we are very excited about what God has been doing and what God will continue to do in the month of August up at the river. I'm going to pray and then we're gonna launch right into this sermon. Does that sound good? All right, let's pray. Jesus, we just watched an amazing recap video of middle school. We are so grateful, God, for what you are doing. We are so grateful for the privilege of getting to oversee and steward that camp. And we are so aware of our desperate need for you to do the ministry. So God, I pray that as we unpack this message one more time, the theme of our high school camp this year, God, would you bring it to life? Because your word is living and active. And every time we come to it, humble and ready to learn, you do not let us down. We love you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm going to jump in here and do a recap of what we talked about for high school camp this year with a theme called Room at His Table. And speaking of camp, I've often noticed that there is this profound impact that the meals at camp can have on camp ministry. Yes, they're crucial for feeding hungry campers, and not to mention the food is amazing, but more than that, tables are the place that we gather. They're the central hub for friendships to form and community to flourish. So I'm gonna show you some photos now of what it looks like at mealtimes up at camp. Now, hopefully you can see a little bit. Now, on the far left, that's my cabin. I led one at middle school camp, and it was awesome. Okay, and I don't mean to brag, but we won Cabin Unity. And I know there's some people that are salty about that because my son Arlo was the judge, but you need to get over it. We won, okay? You see, there's the Brock impersonators here on the far side. I mean, it just, Cabin Unity is a great time. We like to have fun at camp. The table acts as a central hub for fun, friendship, and getting to know one another. Now, have you ever noticed the amazing difference that one intentional connect can make on a relationship that you have? See, we often utilize breakfast and lunch connects or going out for dinner to boost a relationship with our spouse, with a friend, with a coworker or an employee, with a person from your small group. All sorts of relationships benefit, even just going out for a simple coffee. Have you ever noticed how one intentional connect can like add gas to the fire of a relationship? Well, at camp, we don't just have one meal together, but depending on what camp session you're at, we have 9 to 12 meals together. That's a lot of food to eat, and it's good food too. And this is the key ingredient in the secret sauce. Without fail, I've witnessed how almost any group of people can go from the first day kind of feeling a little bit awkward, still getting to know each other. The camp, you know, the dining hall isn't just buzzing with energy because people are just getting to know one another. But come day 3 or day 4, you'd think that we're all best friends. And I've seen that at high school camp, middle school camp, LTA, young adult, family camp. The same thing happens as we gather around the table, God gels us together. See, this year at high school camp, we had another formal dinner. Last evening together, we haven't done this, at least in my time, we decided we were going to go for fancy. Instead of putting on colorful, what are those raincoats called or whatever the cabins do, this time we went for fancy and formal for the high school students. And it fit with our theme, Room at the Table, this idea of being invited to sit with Jesus at the great banquet table. And so we decorated the dining room and, we had candles going and music playing. Like, imagine that, like 120 high school students eating a meal with cello playing in the background. It was really quite something, right? But again, I saw the same thing happen. It brought us together as a group. And I call this the camp effect. It works similarly to a greenhouse. The conditions are ideal for making connections and building community. And the table is right at the heart of it all, bringing us together and providing the rich soil needed for relationships with God and one another to form one meal at a time. And I'm convinced that this is a big part of why camp ministry is so effective, often equaling what feels like months of ministry back at home, not to disregard the ministry we do here, but there's something special about camp, and I have a hunch that it has something to do with the amount of meals and time around the table that we spend with one another. And here's the big point I'm trying to make with this, is that the table is not without effect. We are shaped by the tables that we sit at. And this extends beyond a camp thing. This is a human thing. I'm convinced that part of what it means to be made in the image of God is that we don't just hunt for our next meal. We hunt for it, season it, sear it to perfection, medium rare for me, and then we set it down on a table and gather our friends and our family around to eat. Where did we get that tendency that spans across cultures and time to gather around the table to eat? I believe it's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. We get that trait, that desire to gather from our good creator, the Lord who made us. See, the table is a gathering point. It's a relational anchor in the storms of life. And so it's no surprise that when this concept of the table appears all throughout Scripture, especially in the ministry and life of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you where this idea came from. Like many ideas that I have as it relates to, you know, ministry and what are we going to do, I had this idea while I was out on a run. Here is the quote that sparked it all. I heard this quote from Robert Karras. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. It's an interesting perspective on the Gospel of Luke. And the 2025 high school camp theme was born out of a question. What would it be like to journey with Jesus as throughout the pages of the gospel, going from table to table with him? What would we discover about his heart, our identity and value, and life in the kingdom of God as seen from discussions with Jesus around the table? And at camp, we only made it through a handful of stories, and today we're only going to make it through just a few, even less than we did at a week of camp, of these stories of Jesus at the table. But here's a fun challenge for you. You can now go into the Gospel of Luke, or into any of the Gospels, in fact, throughout all of Scripture, with this in mind, and just start to note every time you see Jesus at a table, a reference to a meal, or even in his parables. Why does Jesus often use the imagery of a table or food? Because it's a common denominator for us as people. We understand that concept of the table. This is where we gather together. It speaks of the kind of relationship God desires to have with us. Now, maybe at this point you're asking, so what? Jesus ate with a bunch of people. What's the big deal about that? See, it's very important that we understand the mission and the method of Jesus as seen at the table. Now, courtesy of a guy by the name of Tim Chester, in an article titled "The Son of Man Came Eating and Drinking," three times in the Gospels we find the following statement: "The Son of Man came." That's an interesting statement, and three times it's repeated in the Gospels with a different punchline at the end of it. And so let's look at those quickly together. First comes from the Gospel of Mark, 10:45. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Interesting. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Say this with me: "The Son of Man came." "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Okay, similar to the first one from Mark, right? And then the last one from Luke chapter 7, verse 34. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking." Interesting, Jesus was actually accused by his enemies. "All you do is eat and drink. You're a glutton and a drunkard," they said of him. Interesting. Those three statements: "The Son of Man has come to serve and give his life," seek and save the lost, and he has come eating and drinking. Tim Chester concludes, the first two statements are statements of purpose. Why did Jesus come? He came to serve and give his life as a ransom, to seek and save the lost. The third statement, however, is a statement of method. How did Jesus come? He came eating and drinking. I think that that surprises a lot of people. If you were to think, you know, what is the method of God to reach, to fulfill his mission? Would you think the table is his method? But in Scripture, we see it's one of his primary methods to reach a broken world. Jesus' mission was to seek, save, and serve the lost, ultimately displayed in his death, resurrection, and his coming return. But Jesus' method in the Gospels, he sat with people at the table. Jesus often invited himself over to people's houses for dinner. I like that strategy. I'm going to start implementing that in my discipleship. Jesus ate meals, told stories, and demonstrated the heart of God at the table. Now I'm going to go to the power and effect of an invitation. It feels amazing to receive an invitation, doesn't it? Just as it feels horrible to discover if you've been left out. That's one of the reasons I'm not on social media. You know, there's other reasons and it's just for me, but I'm saying I don't need more reminders of things I'm not invited to, okay? Because that can sting. Invitations express outwardly the heart of the host towards you inwardly. They value you. They desire your company. This too is not without effect. Invitations can literally transform us, especially invitations from Jesus. A good friend of mine who's serving on the summer team this year at camp shared this story with me before we had even gotten to the high school theme, and I want to share it with you because I have her permission. I asked her to condense it into her own writing, and this is what she wrote. Remember, invitations are not without effect. For about a year or so, I felt like I don't belong anywhere. Whether it's jokes like, you can't sit here with us because you don't belong here, or just a general feeling of unwelcomeness from others, this feeling has always been there. Can anyone else relate to that? That you just don't belong? Since coming to camp this year, God has shown me that I do belong. One day at summer volunteer training week, so the first week we had at camp where we're just training the full-time summer team, I was about to sit alone for a meal when another member of the team said, "You're not sitting over there alone. Come over here and join us." And later on during worship, God spoke to me and he said, "You don't need to strive for a seat at their table because you already have a seat at mine." That is a profound truth. That God spoke to someone on our summer volunteer team, and it just goes to show, never underestimate the power of an invitation. Sometimes we think the Great Commission is this big, lofty thing, when do you know it can be as simple as saying, hey, you're not sitting over there alone. Come and sit with me. You don't think that that has an effect on somebody who's carrying around a feeling of unwelcomeness? That can be powerful. Invitations can transform us from the inside out. And in order to understand this invitation from Jesus to take our seat at his table, we have to understand the now not yet principle and apply it to that invitation. See, the invitation is twofold. You are invited, number one, to daily dining with Jesus, meaning he is inviting you into a close, personal relationship with him daily, where you can sit with him, metaphorically or literally, wherever you spend time with him in the word and in prayer, Jesus is inviting you to dine with him daily, as well as a literal feast with Jesus and all the saints when he returns. Look at this in two passages. First, the now. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." That is the offer on the table. Jesus is inviting you to his table today. Have you taken your seat? Pastor Stephen said, consider that this is written to a church where Jesus is on the outside of it. Jesus doesn't want to stay on the outside. He's knocking on the door because he wants to dine with you today. But Revelation chapter 19, this is the Bible coming to its grand finale, painting a picture of what we in Christ have to look forward to. Is somebody excited for it? I am excited because this is what it says. Hallelujah. For our Lord, the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has been made ready for has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And there is a day coming where a literal table will be set. And there will be a place, if you are in Christ, with your name written on it, and you will sit at that table and dine with Jesus in his kingdom. I cannot wait. See, this is the tension that's found between the fall in Genesis 3 and the restoration of all things as God's great rescue plan unfolds throughout time. The space between us and God has been filled with a lavish table and an invitation to dine with him. And we look forward to that day where he will return. Now let's consider this in the life of Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke. Let's look at that method a little bit closer. Luke chapter 5, 27 to 29. This is an invitation from Jesus to someone named Levi. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. Stop. In Jesus' culture, these would have been people that were reviled, despised. The righteous and the godly would never want to dine with a filthy tax collector. They were considered traitors to the people of God. They sided with Rome and they taxed. They were part of taking the tax money on behalf of Rome to the Jewish people. So that's who Jesus is about to talk to. Jesus saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax collector booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. See, this specific invitation from Jesus to Levi, later known as Matthew, as in the gospel writer Matthew, was captured in the TV series The Chosen. And this particular moment in The Chosen seems to have struck a chord with the audience. When I talk about that show with people and their thoughts on it, it's often this scene that people relay back to me. This one really impacted me. And if you've seen it, there's this scene where Jesus calls Levi from his tax collector booth. And there's one particular line that seems to capture the heart of people, because I think, I mean, the show takes creative liberty, no question, but I think that this one line really does capture the heart of Jesus. The line that he says to Levi, to Peter, is get used to different. I bet you've all felt that at some point. You felt different. You ever felt like a black sheep? You ever caught yourself thinking, if they only knew what I've done, who I really am, they wouldn't welcome me in. There wouldn't be a seat for me at their table if they really knew who I was. See, I'm just different. Have you ever felt that way? And in this scene, it portrays Jesus inviting Levi, and Levi is stunned and needs to clarify, like, who, me? And Jesus looks right at him in his tax collector booth and says, yes, you. And as Levi begins to scramble to leave his tax collector booth and his old way of life behind and rush out towards Jesus, seizing this invitation, it's Peter that steps in and begins to argue with Jesus. He thinks that Jesus' rationale here is faulty. And he says to him, like, why him? And Jesus patiently reminds him, Peter, it didn't make sense when I called you either. I'm calling Levi to follow me. And then Peter says this, yeah, but it's different. I'm not a tax collector. We all have a category of people that we would say the gospel is for everyone but them. Deep down in the human heart, we just have this propensity to put people in boxes and go, yeah, but you don't understand. They're different. They're the one that doesn't deserve forgiveness. They're the one who will never come to grips with, you know, what the gospel actually teaches. And that's what Peter is saying. I'm not a tax collector. He's different. To which Jesus confidently responds, get used to different. And in life in the kingdom of God, we better get used to different, because the invitation is for everybody. The invitation is for everybody. And there's this one line that Jesus says to me over and over and over again, every time that I rehearse to him all of my weaknesses. And I try to tell him, these are all of the reasons why I'm not good enough, Lord. Jesus always says to me, Chris, I anticipated your weakness and I called you anyway. Follow me. It's like I think that I'm able to surprise God with my weakness. And he's like, oh, buddy, I knew your weakness long before you did, and I called you to follow me anyway. Can you believe that he's invited you to the table? It's the best news ever. See, Jesus' mission is to seek, save, and serve the lost, and his method was he sat with, quote-unquote, different people at the table. Jesus ate meals, told stories, and demonstrated the heart of God to them all at the table. Now, let's look at this passage from Luke chapter 15, another story of Jesus at the table. How exactly does Jesus use the table to seek and save sinners, thus fulfilling his mission? How does that actually work? And so in Luke 15, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Where have we heard this before? It's a pattern all throughout the Gospels. Notice it. You've got the quote-unquote bad apples, the sinful ones that gathered at Jesus' table, as in the tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, broken people sat with Jesus at the table because he either invited them or invited himself to their table. Meanwhile, the quote-unquote religious people, the holy ones, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, stood at a distance with fingers pointed going, I can't believe the nerve of Jesus that he would sit with them at their table. And in Luke 15, we get a front row seat to witness Jesus' strategy in capturing the heart of sinners seated at the table. Now, how's he gonna do it? How is he with this audience of ragtag misfits? How's he going to capture their heart and get to the work of saving them? I'll tell you how he's going to do it, with stories. There's a line that Pastor Stefan has said, I don't know if he got it from somewhere else or if he just, this is his line, but I love it. Jesus says, come as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you were. As in, your sins do not disqualify you from taking a seat at the table, but you cannot take your seat at the table and hold on to a life of sin. You've got to repent, leave the table that you were sitting at, and take your seat at his table. As in, Jesus isn't going to leave you as he found you, right? And at this table, Jesus is surrounded by a group of broken people that he loves and wants to help. His desire is to save them, to rescue them. And how's he going to do it? He's going to share a meal with them and he's going to tell them stories. And in Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories. The first two, they all share a theme, by the way. The theme would be lost and found. So Jesus tells three stories. The first two, the lost sheep and the lost coin. They all have the same message, the same meaning that Jesus is trying to convey. You've got a man that has 100 sheep. One of them wanders off. But instead of saying, I've got 99 sheep, good enough, he says, no, I'm going to set out in search of that one lost sheep. And then Jesus says, when he finds it, he doesn't say, oh, you stupid sheep, punch it. Thanks for wandering off and causing me all this problem. No, he says he picks that sheep up, puts it on his shoulders, and joyfully carries it home. Likewise, Jesus tells a story about a woman who had 10 coins. She loses one of them. She still has 9. You can buy quite a bit with 9 coins. But instead of going, no big deal, one lost one, she turns the house upside down in the same way that Jesus turns the world upside down in order to find that one lost coin and that one lost sheep. Jesus is in search of a sinful, wandering world. And that's the message of these stories. So how on earth, you ask, do stories have the power to change and transform a person? Why does Jesus use this method? Now, I've got a riddle for you. There are two kinds of rooms with a table at the center. From the outside, these rooms would appear to have little to nothing to do in common, but both bring healing. I'll tell you what the first room is. It's a dining room. Can you guess what the second room is? It's an operating room. Consider again what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, 30 to 32. The Pharisees complained, "Why do you eat and dine with sinners and tax collectors?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Jesus was in the business of healing sick people, just like a doctor. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And here's the big truth. Jesus' work at the table is like that of a skilled surgeon. With precision, he is able to operate on the worst diseases and ailments known to mankind. But in typical Jesus fashion, his approach is upside down, just like the kingdom of God. He says it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And Jesus operates on his patients in the dining room. He uses stories, not scalpels. Stories that cut to the heart and provide the life-saving treatment we need. He uses the dinner table, or not the operating table, to do the work of restoring and finding a lost world. Now you go, okay, you're telling me that all we need is a story. The problems of this world, I think we can all agree, the problems of this world are great and vast. All we need is a couple stories, and that's what's going to do the work of transforming this into what God desires, a restored world. Maybe you're thinking the world has plenty of good storytellers, and things are still just as broken as ever. Maybe you're thinking we need people of action, not people of fiction. And yes, in a sense, you're right. Jesus was the ultimate leader through action, who used fiction or stories or parables to grab the heart and ignite our imagination. Jesus was not the only teacher to communicate in story form. This is not what set Jesus apart. I'll tell you what set Jesus apart was that he used stories to capture the heart, then he followed through with action, thus healing the heart. Listen to this. Many people have the power to diagnose. There are so many people out there that are willing to diagnose the problem and tell you just exactly what's wrong with the world. And few people have the power to help. There really are people that are working hard to make the world a better place. But there is only one who has the power to heal a broken world, and that is Jesus. He is the only one who has the solution for what our hearts desperately need. And that was his death and resurrection for us. See, these stories, perhaps when Jesus told this story about the good shepherd, for example, perhaps it was based on an actual shepherd that he knew, maybe not, but that's besides the point. First off, the story is realistic, meaning that it could have happened. And then furthermore, the story points to a historical account of the great shepherd who actually set out in search of the lost sheep. And it ultimately finds its fulfillment in the cross. That story points to what Jesus did for us. And in this case, fact outdoes fiction. The story is too good to be true, but it is. He has invited us to the table. He joyfully sets us on his shoulders and carries us home. Now this begs the question, if Jesus has made room for us at his table, I want to now ask you a question. Is there room for them at your table? Is your table open to those that you would categorize as different? See, I won't take as long as I had intended on this point for sake of time, but just know this. We can't expect God to make room for us at his table if we are unwilling to make room for them at ours. Jesus says that we have been forgiven much, so we need to forgive. And even on the cross, in the presence of his enemies, Jesus made room for them at the table, the soldiers that were crucifying him. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The thief hanging next to Jesus on the cross, "Remember me." And he says, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus made room for his enemies at the table. Even consider the Last Supper. Jesus knew that there was a traitor amongst his inner core, and yet there was a spot for Judas at the table. Jesus made room, gave him opportunity, and loved him till the end. Jesus makes room at his table, even for enemies. So will you make room at the table for your enemies as well. That is the call of the gospel. We have been forgiven, therefore we must forgive, and we must not just tolerate our enemies. No, no, the Bible says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Actively seek them out, just as Jesus actively sought you and I out. Now, as we end, we're gonna go to one final story at the table. And this is a tale from the table about a son returning to the table. This is the invitation, return to the table. As mentioned, Luke 15 tells three stories. Jesus tells three stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then finally, the lost son. Again, just to set the context, Luke chapter 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Jesus has opportunity to speak to these guests, sinners, tax collectors, thieves, perhaps prostitutes, and all manner of other broken people. These would be his enemies, the enemies of God, people actively rebelling against him. What would he do? What would he say in this moment? See, those gathered around the table that evening or whenever this meal took place, remember, Jesus is dining with them at a table. He's now about to tell them a story about the table, from the table. And they're about to hear the greatest story that has ever been told, at least in my opinion. This story has captivated the hearts of millions of people. This story is God's heart for a wayward world in story form. And so let's read it together. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 20. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, but here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. Let's pause there for a moment. The reason why this story from Jesus resonates so deeply with us is because at some level we can all relate with the lost son. We've all made mistakes before. And pay attention to this, when the son finally hit rock bottom and quote unquote came to his senses, he was filled with so much shame at the thought of standing before his father that he resorted to preparing a script for his father when he saw him, knowing that his words in that moment would fall short. The shame that he felt, I've heard it said, pride comes before the fall and shame keeps you down after one. And this son in his shame is going, I better come up with something that I can say. So this script consisted of three major parts. The first, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. As in, look, I know that I've messed up. I've made a huge mistake. I've sinned against God. And Father, I've greatly sinned against you. Second part of his script was, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice this is the son's prognosis, not the father's. This is what the son is thinking. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, as in I understand that because of what I've done, I've broken our relationship, so fractured it that I'll never be able to be called your son again. And lastly, he intends to say to his father, make me like one of your hired servants, as in maybe, just maybe, Father, if I'm willing to work hard, you might tolerate me and spare me from death. And perhaps you felt shame like that before. Have you ever done something wrong and felt racked with guilt? It's an awful feeling, one of the worst feelings that I know of, to have to stand before someone that you have wronged, whether a person or God, and admit, I blew it. And I bet a lot of us can relate with the son in this story. And I'm willing to bet that in this room, there are many who have felt the weight of shame, and maybe that's where you're stuck this morning, thinking, there's no way back for me now. There's no way for me to reclaim that seat at his table after what I've done. But behold the Father's heart as Jesus brings this story to a powerful conclusion. Chapter 15, verse 20 to 24. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, now look, he's going, okay, remember the lines. I've got to get to my lines. So he starts, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can even finish his line, he doesn't even get to the hired servant part. Notice the father's response. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Can I get an amen? Amen. That is God's heart. Despite how you feel or the lies that you have come to believe, this story reveals God's heart towards you. There is room for you at his table. No matter how you feel, no matter what you've done. Pay attention to this. When the son finally stands before the father, he can't even get through his whole script. The child says, I have sinned. And the father says, I have forgiven. The child says, I'm not worthy. And the father says, bring the best robe and put it on him. And the child means to say, make me like one of your hired servants. I promise I'll work really hard for you. I won't do it again. And the father says, my child, there is always room for you at my table. That is the heart of God. Now, if I could, in the time remaining, I want to share with you a part of my story. I first took my seat at the table of Jesus back in 9th grade. And it was here at Southland in the old auditorium we held a concert. A rock band came. And after the show, the lead singer shared his testimony. And I found my way into the kingdom of God that night. Based off of what he shared, I was cut to the heart and I responded. Broken as I was and guilty from my sin and struggling with an addiction to pornography that I hadn't told anyone about, me as a little 9th grade boy made my way up to the front and gave my life to Christ and I took my seat at his table. And I followed Jesus passionately for little over a year. I got plugged into this church. But over time, the desires for worldly pleasures began to rival the passion I once had for Jesus. And without deep roots in Christ or a foundation, I began to drift, questioning, is this table really right for me? And at this time, I began to date Ellie, who is now my wife, in the summer between 9th and 10th grade, and I slowly continued to move away from the loving presence of God. And at first, I was just looking with my eyes at the other tables and what life could offer me. And next, I got up and I left my seat at the table with Jesus just for a moment, just to stroll around and scout my options. And then finally came the day where I made my wholesale decision. And I said, I no longer want this seat at the table. I want a seat at another table. And so I officially renounced my devotion to Jesus. I cut my ties with the church and I left in pursuit of the pleasures that the world could offer me, mainly with partying and sex, pleasures of this world that I thought would fulfill me. And most importantly to me, acceptance from what I deemed to be the cool crowd. I was off the deep end, much like the prodigal son from the story. And I remember at that time, the youth pastor at our church, a man named Tom, reached out to me. Now, my mom might have had something to do with that. My lifestyle was a big cause for concern, and many people were praying for me. But Tom asked if I'd like to do breakfast. He said that he would pay, so I accepted that invitation and took my seat at the table with him. And over the course of several months, Tom lovingly took me out for many breakfasts. I loved his sense of humor. He was serious about Jesus, but he was also fun. I didn't feel judged by him. And I never questioned where he stood with Jesus. Tom would openly tell me, "Chris, you're making a mistake. You're running from Jesus. He is the truth." And I would argue back and throw a bunch of smoke screens out to evade his compelling arguments and proofs for Jesus. And then I would carry on my destructive path. And after what may have been more than a dozen breakfasts, all paid for by Tom, I remember our final meeting, and I remember Tom saying to me, "Okay, Chris, you've made your point clear. You've stated your intentions, and I'll respect your decision, even if it's wrong, and I'll let you go. But just know this, I believe you're heading down a dangerous path that will lead to much pain. But Chris, if you ever need me, just call." And that was the last meeting I had with him for many years. Now fast forward to when I'm 20 years old, and I had tried the party scene. Turns out it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. I usually ended up making a fool of myself. I was the guy that others enjoyed to get a laugh out of. You know, the guy that they liked to make fun of. At my expense, they would get a laugh. The acceptance that I was looking for, well, I felt lonelier than ever. And those desires of the world that I sought after for years, sure, I had moments of fun, but I also caused so much hurt to many people. And it turns out that following your heart is in fact a very painful path to follow. It was at this point in my life, in a nutshell, I hit rock bottom. Our son Kingston was 2 years old, and I was living a lie. I was playing dad by day and boy at night. I refused to let go of my childish vices, drinking and smoking pot. And I was also being unfaithful to my common-law wife, Ellie. And although my life seemed to be set on a course that I was supposed to grow up, be a man, and take care of other people, that was my responsibility, I held on to these childish, rebellious desires within me. And I hated the person that I was becoming. And I felt trapped, and worse yet, my desperate attempts to keep everything a secret, the things I had tried to keep hidden, were beginning to fail. And eventually, thanks be to God, they did fail. And all the secrets came out. And in one foul swoop, they were in the light. Now, needless to say, this was a difficult time for Ellie and I. She was shattered and I was a mess. So this is rock bottom, hey? It was in that moment, in that broken place, I knew that we needed help. But who would we go to in a time of need? Who would ever be willing to enter into that mess and sit with us? And in that moment, I remembered the words of an old friend. "Chris, I love you. And if you ever need me, just call." But after what I had done, after the mess that I had made, those were my choices that led to real consequences. After years of silence, would he even still remember me? But I was running low on options, so we made the call. I reached out, and within hours, Tom was sitting there with us in our brokenness, not judging. "No, I told you so's." No anger. I remember him being so kind, and he wept with us. He listened. He played with our son. He cracked jokes. I don't know how he could always have this way of bringing humor into even the worst of moments, but it was disarming and it made us feel safe. And long story short, Tom and his wife Tara took Ellie and I into their lives with the full force of love and grace that are in Christ Jesus. And they began to invite us over for board games and snacks. And we reeked of cigarette smoke and only brought headaches and heartaches into his life, but that didn't seem to stop him. They loved us patiently, and they made room for us at their table. And eventually, Tom led me back to Christ. And soon after, my wife gave her life to Christ, and it wasn't an easy season, to say the least. But Tom officiated our wedding on October 18th, 2012. And lastly, they formed a small group around us. Other couples that could love and support us and walk with us. See, the point is that the table is not without effect. When Tom and Tara made room for us at their table, it led to me retaking my place at Jesus's table, something I never thought that I could do again. So why do I share this? Because I want you to know, from the example of the prodigal son and from my story of a prodigal son who has wandered, who has left his spot at the table and wondered, is there any way back from that? There might be somebody here this morning that is feeling that shame that's keeping them from sitting at the table with Jesus. Yet his invitation to you is clear. Jesus is inviting you to take your spot at his table. And the question is, what are you waiting for? Your life is an RSVP to Jesus's invitation. So the question is, what are you going to do with that invitation? Jesus says to you and to me and to the church, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That is the offer on the table. That spot at the table is yours for the taking. Not because you've earned it and your worst sins can't disqualify you from it. It's because of the finished work of Jesus. Your seat is secured with him. So what are you waiting for? With that, let's stand and let's respond to him in worship together.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.